I suppose the subject that was before us this morning and many times is one that we're most familiar with when we think of the Lord as the Lamb of God, the one who gave himself. Now, just because we're familiar with it, I trust we don't lose its value, but it might always be fresh. And I want to turn you to Exodus. Exodus chapter 12. I will read from the beginning a few verses, and then later in the chapter. Exodus 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to the eating. To his eating shall he make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of the sheep and from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole congregation, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel, shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat none of it raw, nor sodden it all with water, but roast with fire his head, his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And then I'll go on in this chapter, in verse 25. And it shall come to pass, when you be come into the land which the Lord will give you according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. In these portions that I've read, it began with the Lord speaking unto Moses and Aaron, to the congregation. In the last verse I read, the people did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. So we have the Lord Jesus in that presented as the two aspects, as the apostle and high priest. Moses was the messenger who brought the word of the Lord to the people. And we know that he says later on, and it's quoted in Acts, a prophet like unto me shall the Lord your God raise up from among your brethren. Him shall ye hear. Then we find Aaron. He was the one that represented the people before God, the character of the high priest. And we know the Lord Jesus is presented in many scriptures, but also to take Hebrews in particular, that we have such a high priest who's ascended up into the heavens and who is seated there, God's right hand, living, ever living, even right now, to make intercession for us. How wonderful, we see him there. Now, just to enjoy a little what occupied the Egyptians while the angel of the Lord passed by the houses. What happened inside these homes? They were feeding. They were feeding upon the roast lamb. They were told, as here Moses instructs them, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. That's very interesting. God counts everything in reference to the Lord Jesus and to his work on the cross. Everything either points to that or based on it, what follows after. And so that's beautiful. It's also, speak unto all the congregation of Israel. It's the first time in scripture where Israel, they were always spoken of the tribes, the different descendants, so on. First time mention is made of the whole congregation. So he addresses the people of God as one. One on the basis of the sacrifice. And then I think of when he says, let every man take the lamb. Or take a lamb. I don't know, how many houses do you think there were of the children of Israel in Egypt? I suppose they killed, if we think of what they estimate, how many, 3 million or some that passed out of Egypt into through the Red Sea. They had quite a few houses were there. They were there a long time. They were well established in their houses. So they had thousands of lambs were offered at that time. It's only one lamb. It all pointed out the lamb. They brought the lamb. No matter how many were there, they brought the lamb. Points to the one, the Lord Jesus. We're still thinking of that one lamb. How many years later? How many saints of God throughout the ages? But it's been the lamb. He is the one. So they see that all in verse 6, as he says there, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. You notice that also in the singular always. The whole congregation shall kill it. Not they shall kill all their lambs, but they shall kill it. The whole assembly of the congregation. There's nothing that so unites the people of God, both positionally, but also practically, to draw our hearts together. When there is that one blessed object, the Lord Jesus, and the work that he has accomplished, the redemptive work. And so we stand secure in that work. Now I want to apply that, a little even as our gathering here together this morning. We know that the work is complete. Because it is, we know Christ is in the glory. We don't have to apply the blood anymore. That was only done one time. The first time in Egypt. Every time when the Passover is mentioned, after this, on all the different occasions, never was blood applied to the doorpost. They were secure. Their standing and position was secure. But they were now occupied with the one who had shed his precious, the blood that was the mark shall be for you a sign, a token, that I will pass over. So God looks at the blood. He looks at that sacrifice when he views his people that are sheltered behind the blood. And to him, to God, he sees all the virtues, all the beauty that there is in the land. And he has given that to us to feed upon. To feed upon. We couldn't feed upon it, as it were, if we didn't recognize the value of his blood, that he was passed over. We sit here and we can always say, he has passed over. We were in bondage in Egypt to Pharaoh's power, slaves to the taskmasters. No power in us to deliver ourselves, but he set us free. And the blood is what made the difference. Behind the blood, they were sheltered. And this is what distinguished them from the Egyptians. You know, if the Egypt, they were no better people. The Israelites, they were just as sinful as the Egyptians were. That wasn't the difference that what God distinguished. The difference that he made is those who accepted what he had commanded, take the blood and apply it there. And that's true for all of us. It applies to those, we may know the story, and I'm sure there's many nominal Christians, maybe young people, who have heard the account of this deliverance and about the Lamb. But unless you've appropriated in your soul and have come to realize that the only remedy, the only security, the only way in which you can enjoy communion and fellowship with God is on the basis of the Lamb slain. To appropriate, to be able to say that all my sins, we sang that in that 57th hymn this morning, all our sins, so great, so many, by his blood are washed away. Good song from the Sherman hymn book. And I thought of that, you know, this morning. In every language, in every tongue, in every nation, we can sing that same song. And it's that one Lamb. And so, there they were now together. They had taken that, applied the blood. And then we've read here, they were not to eat it raw, nor sod it all with water. So you cannot have a Christ that has not suffered. Unless the corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. A Christ who lived here on earth in all perfection, never sinned, a holy life, he might, as far as the value of his person, the holiness of his person, he could enter any time into heaven. But he would not, because he would not be alone. And I'm saying this as an example. We know that he would never return. And in that sense, he came down here. And coming here is the Word that became flesh. And is flesh and blood. And he dwelt among us. We beheld, John says, his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And this blessed one, who thus now has come, we were redeemed through his precious blood. We've applied it. We know sin's forgiven. I'm ready any time for it to ascend up to heaven. We're glad the Lord didn't. But we know that he did after the work was finished. He entered into heaven. Think of the entry that he had. Think of the joy that heaven recorded. That when he came and entered into heaven, when God says, come now, come up hither, as it were. Sit down on the right, my right hand, on the right hand of the majesty on high. Sit here until I make all thine enemies thy footstool. So he is seated there, triumphant in the glory. And now we are here. We're not eating it raw, sodden with water, but roast with fire. Roast with fire. The fire of judgment of God fell upon him and was consumed the offering. And they were told here that they were to eat of it, and whatever was left, as I jump right ahead to verse 10. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire. Well, I know sometimes that's been said, well, naturally, not everything in a type or figure can apply, because there is that there, so they had to burn it. I believe there's another thought for it. I prefer that one. We had about the whole, the evening and morning burnt offering. That is called the continual burnt offering in Scripture. The fragrance of that work rises. You know, in the burning in connection with the offerings, except the sin offering, these offerings, all, there's a different word. It is an ascending, the aroma is ascending. And so here what was left, we cannot consume it all. We have not exhausted the full value of the work of Christ as we are together. We often say, words fail us. It's but feeble what we apprehend of the greatness of his work. But nothing is wasted. What remaineth, God knows the full value of it. And that rises as a fragrance, rises to God, that burning there. And that's continually before him, the value of his work. This is what satisfies the joys of the Lord, of God, the Father. And he rejoices to see you and me meeting together to remember him. And he's given us this remembrance feast. He spread a table for us. Yeah. A table. The peace offering type character. But there in the peace offering character, in the Old Testament, there was someone that would bring it, like the household, the head of the house. And he would bring it to the priest. So it's a priestly service to bring something before the Lord. Even say, if he butchered a cow, he needed some meat for his own consumption. He had to bring of that, whatever he offered, it was a lamb, some of the choice pieces he had to bring first to the priest. And he would offer that before the Lord on the altar. The best part is for God. But then when he has his enjoyment, then there was a part that the priest would get, as well as the offerer. He would have the rest, and then he would sit with his family together, and they would enjoy that peace offering and enjoy it together. So here we see these Israelites now in a home, and it was roast with fire. And he distinguishes with the head, the legs, and the pertinence thereof, the insides. Now this represents, and you've heard this, I'm sure, represents the three apostles that speak of it. First of all, the head. The head speaks of the intellect. And the knowledge. And Paul, the apostle, he says of him that he who knew no sin was made sin for us. He knew no sin. The head. Then we find in the legs. Well, Peter is the practical apostle. He knows about the walk of the Lord. And he tells us in his epistle of the example of the Lord Jesus, how he did no sin. He did no sin. He recognized the legs. And as he considered this, then you find John, the one whose head was on the Lord's bosom. And he knew the heartbeat. He knew the very inside movements of the Lord. And so he can say here, and the pertinence or really that which went on in the heart of the Lord, the inner feelings of the Lord. And so he can say of it, of the Lord in his epistle, we have knew no sin, did no sin, in him was no sin. We read it in 1 John, in him. So the more we dissect or separate, we don't dissect it in the sense we differentiate this that belongs to there. It's all one offering, one glorious person. But the more we find, and I compare this with when the offering was brought on the altar, you know that they had to cut it in pieces. And they had to put it on the altar. They had to wash it with water. Not that it needed cleansing, but washing it proved it's saturated by the word of God. It was cleansed. And it was the Lord, his very being. I come always to do the will of my Father. He came here into the scene. And so we find all these characters that are seen in the Lord. And how much I have learned, and I'm sure you will agree with me, you have learned when we sit here together and meditate upon the Lord, his glorious person. The same verse takes on new meaning sometimes, or a greater depth in our hearts. This is what the Spirit of God does. He is the one that takes of the things of Christ and reveals them to us. Makes them true, makes them real in our lives. That is, if he's ungrieved, if he's unhindered, the Spirit of God. If he is grieved by something in my life, that has to be done first, because then the Spirit of God has to be occupied with more as the advocate to represent us, to pray, intercede, that we might be restored and brought back again to the enjoyment of this. So we see the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit of God. They all have one thing in common for you and me, all of us, that we be in a perfect, as it were, of the enjoyment, perfect as far as we can use that word in sense of the believers. We are perfect. Never will we reach the perfection in the sense of the Lord. However, like Paul says, I pursue after. Not as though I had already attained, but I pursue after, that I might gain him, gain more and more, as he's on the courseway. He knows that he's secured eternally, but he walks in his life and his walk here as though everything depended upon how he carries on. And he says, at the end, I have finished the course. I have fought the fight. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there laid up for me a crown of, what is it? Glory?
Righteousness,
yes. Not to me only, but all those who love his appearing. Wonderful day. His appearing is not the same as the rapture, but the appearing is when you and I will come with him. When he comes, as Colossians says, and appear with him. And we will be, Philippians also, chapter 3 in the end, that he will change these bodies, these mortal bodies, into the likeness of his body of glory, according to the power whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Now, you know, before he subdues everything to himself, the first thing he does, he uses that power to change us and take us home and to be like him in glory. Then he will come when he has bride, his choice, with him at his side. And he will come with her over the earth, and he will display his glory, subdue all enemies under his feet, and he will be reigning supreme, and he will still sing to the Lamb that was slain in that day to come.